Colossians chapter 3. We've sort of passed the halfway point in the book of Colossians, and we have seen that Paul prays for them, is thankful for their faith and for their hope and for their love. He proclaims Christ to them as he is really answering all the false teachings that have come upon this people who have not imbibed them fully but are still impacted by them. And he teaches us of Christ's person and his work in chapter 1, that he is our creator, he is our redeemer, he is the head of the church. Paul then teaches them of his care for them, that he wants every man perfected in Christ, that he has this great conflict in his heart for them, that they might know the full assurance of understanding, they might be built up in him. And then Paul refutes these false teachings, of which they came at least in four strains. One, the philosophies of the world, which could be an umbrella statement for all the other things coming upon them. Jewish laws and practices that were meant for the Old Testament, but New Covenant believers were not to be held to them. There was the worshiping of angels, somehow in the thinking they were being humble, going to angels instead of God himself. And then harsh ascetic practices were being put upon them, that they were not to touch things, taste things, handle specific things. Their minds were basically being focused upon the earth. And then in our last teaching, last Sunday, we looked at the first four verses of chapter 3, where he's really completing these thoughts of chapter 2, where we are in Christ, we've died to our sins, we've been baptized with him, we've been raised with him. And he proceeds further in that, as he says in chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul had said that he was concerned that they would be established in the assurances of salvation, and he gave him a number of assurances here, that they were risen with Christ, that they died with Christ, hidden with Christ in God. Christ is their life, and he weaves in this these promises and these certainties a couple of commands, wonderful commands. In verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. And I'm sorry, verse one was the first command, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then the second, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, if we were to obey this fully and completely every day, we would not have a bad day on the earth. People say, what are you doing? Well, I'm seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Well, what are you thinking about? Well, I got my mind set on things above, not on things on the earth, but you're here on the earth. Yes, but as I do these things on the earth, I'm thinking about what Christ would have me to do. I'm thinking about how Christ has accomplished this for me, and that whatever test is before me, whatever temptation is besetting me, I am with Christ. I'm in him. I have him. He is my Savior and my Lord. Now, we repent that this isn't the case all the time. And many times I'm walking through Walmart and said, I haven't thought about the Lord in an hour, 2 hours. I haven't been setting my mind on things above. I've been concerned about the things of the day, more concerned about what I'm able to accomplish or not accomplishing, rather than doing this with Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. So it's, people talk about their life verses. How do you pick a life verse out of all this? It's just, this is our life. Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. You have one person upon your heart continually, and he pointing us to the Father, the Spirit of God pointing us to the Father and the Son. Well, we're coming to now his application to this, and we see our relationship to Christ and now these responsibilities we have in Christ. And these two commandments are, I guess, over all the other commandments in a sense, is he's going to give us a number of commandments, first by the way of mortification, and then by the way of what some call vivification, or walking in positive commandments to the Lord. So let's read on through verse 17. We won't be preaching in all these verses, but let's see this set of commandments that are flowing from our relationship with Christ. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So in that section we have the mortification of all of these sins. And then this section on vivification. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we dare not look over these commands lightly or cursorily, forgetting them. We ask you, Lord, that you might put these in our hearts and remind us moment by moment how we are to walk with the Lord Jesus, who walked in perfection without sin. And we thank you, Lord, that we want to follow after him. Lord, guide us now in your word. Help us to lay hold of you, Lord, and to preach Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it tells us in verse 5, there's another therefore. There's a number of therefores in the book of Colossians. And here we have another. Based upon all that he said, based upon the fact that we have this relationship in Christ, having been raised by Christ, having died with him, living in him and with him, he is our life. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And he uses this word members here. Remember, Jesus said that sin really flows out of the heart and it flows into every faculty of our being. And he's simply saying, put those things to death that are in your members, that are in your body, the old man, the remainders of sin that rise up and fight against us. And it says, put them to death. The old King James word is mortify. A mortician is dealing with dead people. And we are to put to death these things. And we died with Christ at the cross. We died to our sin when we became Christians, when we were baptized. We are showing the world that we are now dead to these things and we're raised to walk in newness of life. This is the statement of that. Put these things to death. And we're going to talk more about mortification, but let's think about the things he said here. In verse 5 alone, he mentions five things we're to mortify: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he ties this to a remembrance of something. If it's not enough to remind you that you're in Christ to put away these things, remember, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. When God judges the world, it'll be these statements and these things over and over in their lives that they did not put to death. They were not individuals who ran from these things, but they They clave to them, as it were. It was their being. And it tells us in the book of Ephesians, you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And this is walking in darkness. Put these things to death. He's going to add to that. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, praise God for every three-year-old child that came to Jesus and didn't live in these things as much as some of us who walked through them. And yet they themselves will have to say they were lost and now found, that these were things that they would have given themselves to over and over again. And they're things that Christians have to fight in this life. It's not like I'm born again. I no longer have to worry about these things. These are things that the flesh will attack us with from every direction, day in and day out. And then he says, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And to apply that again, we're to put them off, we're to mortify them, to put them to death. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so here we have all these enemies that can come against us. And we would like to think that we could accomplish this today and not have to worry about it tomorrow. This is a day in, day out, lifelong battle. And the only thing that will end this is when Christ takes us home. Then their battle is won. And what a glorious day that is. It's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, when he takes his child home, never to sin against him ever again. We're all looking for that day. But now we're in the battle. And I think of the church, it talks about the church in a number of ways, but one of which is that it's an infirmary, a place to come to be healed of all of our sicknesses and all of our losses and crosses and the difficulties we've had and the failings we've had in trying to battle, and we've given ourselves to some sin we wish we hadn't. And so it's a place of healing. But it's also an armory. It's a place we come to get on the battle armor that we talk about in Ephesians 6, to prepare ourselves to enter this battle. And it's in these two realms I want to think about, mortifying these things that we're trying to grow and be healed of all the ways we've been attacked in these things, but also to be prepared for the days ahead as we battle on and on until our victory is finally known in Christ personally. Colossians by Davenant. This is that dear brother who was went to the Synod of Dort for the English. He was one of the persons from England who went to the Synod of Dort, selected for that purpose, and he was actually the head of the committee. He says, the mortification of sin is not effected in a moment. I read these things. My flesh wants to think it can have my way right now. It's not in a moment, but is the work of an unceasing struggle. Even now, you're even struggling to hear the word of God. Sin languishes from the commencement of our mortification. It wastes away in the progress. At last it shall be abolished. Lastly, it is not unseasonably answered that the dead are commanded still to mortify themselves, because, in other words, we're dead to sin. We've died to this world, but still we're commanded to put these things to death. Because if they neglect the constant practice of mortification, get that carefully, if they neglect the constant practice of mortification, vices that were trodden under and subdued recover their strength. Corruption that was broken off sprouts anew, and the grace of the Holy Spirit being stifled, the man returns to his former course. So, I mean, they say in the weightlifting realm, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you don't keep the muscles strong, they'll grow weak. And in the battle, if we're not fighting, these things we put off will come back. I have crepe myrtle trees. every so often I have to go out and I have to keep chopping off these little things. They keep popping up, and it's nice and beautiful. It's all chopped down to the ground. I come back in a few weeks, and there they are. They're all sprung up again. I keep having to do this over and over again. Well, in our life, these thoughts that come, we are attacked by them. We must put them off. We must turn our affections to Christ, turn our minds back to Him, repent of those sins, ask the Lord to cleanse us, apply Jesus' word, says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So I read these things, and I need to be reminded that if I'm not battling sin, and as John Owen said, if you're not killing sin, it will be killing you. Having mentioned John Owen, he said this in his volume 6 on the mortification of sin. He says, there is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed upon, and it will be so whilst we live in this world. You'll always be fighting sin, or it will get the victory. Sin aims, to continue his quote, sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might have its own course. It would go out to the uttermost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could be. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head. I sometimes say to others, and I say to myself, you really don't know yourself if you think there's not a sin out there that you could not commit. And we're always reminded of David, we're reminded of others in the scripture who fell off into sin, who were not watchful on that day. Now, praise God, our brother David is in heaven. Praise God, we read Psalm 51 and we read that great psalm of repentance. But those things are in the Bible, not so that we will sin, but so we're reminded to turn from it and to flee from it, as our dear brother Joseph, who fled from Potiphar's wife, who would latch upon him, and he left, even to take 2 years in prison for that leaving. So it's a battle that we must always be about. But we have such help in this very passage. It tells us we were raised with Christ. It tells us that we died with Him. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when our life appears, then we will also appear with Him in glory. We're always to be remembering this as we're fighting this battle. It's not a battle that we're going to lose. It's a battle that we win in Christ. I think of 1 John. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It overcomes the world, and it can also overcome our temptations by grace. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And so as we mortify the deeds of the body, it's always with the Lord Jesus. You see, if you're not born again, you can't do this. You might put off sins for a time, but as Jesus said, when you sweep the heart, seven demons come in worse than before. It says in John 1:16, of his fullness we might receive grace for grace. We need grace to be able to mortify the deeds of the body. It says that we are strengthened with might in the inner man, and that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:16-17. So this is something that we do every day. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That could be a depressing verse, except that the spirit is stronger than the flesh. The ESV says in the same verse, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now that's a wonderful thing. You want to be holy in Christ. This is your new nature. This is what He's done when He took out the heart of stone and He put in the heart of flesh that beats in love for Him. We want to be just like Jesus. That's how we know one of the reasons we know we're born again, because we have this new heart that desires to be like him. As we look at these five things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. The first three, this fornication, is the word porneia, which we get the word pornography. It's talking about all manner of sexual sin. You name it, it falls underneath that word. And it is something that has afflicted the human race, something that God made good. The enemy wants to turn for evil. And so we sin against God in fornication. Our minds should be given to purity, and we're to battle uncleanness. We are to have a passion for Christ and a desire for him, and we have passions for other things, and these must be mortified. We have evil desires, things that should not be there. And finally, covetousness, the 10th commandment, which if you break that commandment, you've broken all the commandments, all of them are tied together. We're wanting something other than what God has given, and this is idolatry. You know, people think, well, we should always have a positive thought. Can we not just keep our minds on positive things? Well, God positively wants us to turn away from sin. We must do this. We must mortify the deeds of the body, and we will live. Let's look at that verse in Romans chapter 8. This actually is the initial verse that John Owen deals with in his book on mortification of sin. He says in context, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, this is not talking about us earning eternal life. It's talking about us living in Christ, enjoying the blessings of Christ. Instead of having this sin plunge me into despair and loss where I cannot get from it, by the Spirit I can put it to death. It does not have to rule over me. It tells us that those that are lost, that they are seized by the devil, they're seized by sin, and they are slaves to sin. Romans 6. But in Romans 6, it also tells us that we are now slaves to righteousness. And it's the Spirit who gives us grace. This temptation comes, this sin is before us, that we can run from it, flee from it, turn away from it, and conquer it in that moment. And then to continue working with it to conquer it yet again. What I'd like to do is list for you now a number of things, a number of thoughts about mortification that may help us. So we're in the context of chapter 3 of Colossians. And so as we want to mortify the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, the old man, we turn our mind to the Lord according to the passage. And what happens is sometimes we're given a command and we just jump into that command. I'm going to do this. I'm going to defeat every evil thought I have today. I'm not going to think any evil thoughts. But we don't have the fuel to do that. We don't have the strength to do that. And this very book lays this out in such a way that Christ has preached very fully and completely for us. And it's not until chapter 3 that he says, now you need to mortify these things. If you study the first two chapters of Colossians, you have a lot of fuel and strength to do what he said. You're seeking those things which are above. You're setting your mind on things above. You're remembering that Christ is yours. And so this temptation comes, and you have grace already in your hearts. My son is now a beekeeper. And when he was about 5 years old, I took him up to Dr. Cook's place. This is my brother's father-in-law, who's also a pastor, and he's a beekeeper. And he has Daniel out there keeping bees with him, and I was out there keeping bees with him. And I didn't continue in it, but Daniel is. He's got a number of hives. But one of the things I learned about bees is that there is a wax moth, and it gets into the hive and it can destroy a hive. There's also these beetles. Well, how does the hive defeat the wax moth? By staying strong, by keeping up the hive. And it's only a hive that is weak that the wax moth can come in. Well, I think about the human soul. If we are strong in Christ, we're looking to Christ, it's not that we will never sin, it's not that we'll never be tempted to sin, but that we will be strong in that moment. And I know this, when I'm around you, there's certain temptations I don't have. God just preserves me in the saints. And when we have our thoughts filled with Christ and our minds are seeking Him and things which are above, the temptation comes. What are you, temptation? Why are you coming here? Be gone. And you have the strength to put it away because you're built up in Christ. Isn't this what the scriptures are always saying? We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ, a tree that is by the rivers of waters, filled with His word, filled with His strength, filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, it's the bully who likes to pick on the weak one. He doesn't pick on the big guy. And Satan comes and likes to take us in our weaknesses and where we are not looking at Christ and where we're not really applying ourselves to the things of God. So we turn our mind to the Lord according to this passage. And then secondly, we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. I want to read that to you in Romans 6. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And he tells us, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Sin is not your master. It once ruled, it rules no more. It had its place in the forefront of your life. Now it must be put behind, and we are to reckon. We're dead indeed to sin. Number 3, do not step one step further into temptation. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The temptation comes, and you go not near that temptation a step further. We've been there. We've taken that second step. And guess what happens? There's a third and a fourth, and we fall into sin. And it says in James that sin is almost like a baby. It's conceived in our mind, and then we bring forth that sin, which brings forth death. And then God uses that. We cannot say He does not use that, but the scriptures would have us move away from the sin rather than toward it. Flee it. Do not take one step further. Fourthly, flee the opportunities to sin. You know where you've fallen before. You know there's places you shouldn't go, people you should not be with, old friends that could drag you into sin if you made them your friends, your bosom friends. Fifthly, flee individuals who would drag you into sin. And Psalm 1, we may have it memorized. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And you notice there is a walking, there is a standing, and then there is a sitting. It's a progress. And so we go among the lost. Paul said, if you're going to be not with the lost, you have to be taken out of this world. God has sent us in the world to be among the lost, to witness to them, to be a testimony. But if you want to be among the lost in order to be like the lost, you are in big trouble. And that must be, you must flee that. And even the temptation to do that. Number 6, spend much time in prayer about these temptations. As we said, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And you remember the context of that? He said it in the garden, and what happened? They kept falling asleep. Kept falling asleep instead of praying. I mean, wouldn't it have been great if John stayed awake? Maybe who knows, he might have prayed more than the others, and he came back to the cross. We don't know. I'm just wondering. But if Peter had never prayed, and if Peter had never, he prayed and he said, "Lord, you told me I'm gonna deny you three times. Is there any way I can get out of that?" Peter never, he never went to the Lord like that. He fell asleep and he fell into these temptations. And that's there for us to realize if we don't continue in prayer, we might find a temptation closer than we would want it. And so may the Lord give us grace to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Number 7, remember that the wrath of God is going to fall on all those who give themselves without restraint to such sins, and that's in our text. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's amazing how the Lord draws us to himself, but he also points us behind, watch out, remember where you were. Remember in the book of Proverbs, we're supposed to look at the wall that's broken down and remember what had happened in the sins that had caused that to occur. And think about all these things that we've done. God's going to judge the earth for those things that we're being tempted of. Flee them. Judgment is coming. Number 7. Remember that the wrath of God is going to fall on those who give themselves without restraint to such sins. That's the same as 6. Number 8. Remember that this was your old life, and that in your baptism you were given by the Lord to walk in newness of life. I mean, I repent as I'm speaking that I only think of baptism usually as we have a baptism here, but I really should be thinking about every day when I wake up. I was baptized to walk in newness of life. This is a day to walk with Christ. I'm getting up out of this bed, which is the closest thing I'll have to death until I get there. I'm rising up to walk in newness of life with Christ. Let my day be given to this. And we pray this. Number 9, remember that you are to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's right in our passage as well. When it says, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is something we can do as Christians. A lost person can't do this. They don't have no new man to put on. We have been born again. We are new men in Christ. If you look at that verse over in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 22, going back to verse 20, but he tells them not to be as the Gentiles. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And notice what the old man is doing. It says, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I remember exactly where I was when I was in Zachary. I was painting inside a museum. I was listening to a message by Andy Hamilton. And Andy Hamilton was preaching on this verse, and I hate to say this, but I didn't like what he had to say. But this is what he said this verse means. He says that you put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and he says the way this is written in the original, that it continues to be corrupted, that the old man is not getting better. It's getting worse and worse. And this is what John Owen was talking about. If we gave ourselves to these things, we would go to the end. Just give yourself to unbelief and you become an atheist. Give yourself to this sin and you become that kind of sinner. And that the old man is not getting better and getting, it's corrupted and it's being corrupted. And so it loves the world. And so we put it off and we put on the Lord Jesus and put on the new man. You think of the Lord Jesus who died on the cross so that we might even have a new man. He died. We died with him, and he paid for all of our sins, washed them all away so that we could be a new man in Jesus Christ. Number 10, know that perfection is not to be found in this life, and do not be discouraged, but press on in holiness. What can happen when we fail in sin, the flesh will say, well, you already did it. You might as well just do it up big and get it over with. And the world will say, just But if you get angry, just blow it out. Just scream all you can, get it out of your system. That's not what God says. The Lord says, put off these sins at the point of noticing them right now. Don't wait. Don't prolong the sin. Don't exacerbate the sin. Put it to death. And we know that perfection is not in this life. And Romans 7 is such a comforting chapter to remind us that even Paul did things he didn't want to do. And things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ." That Christ paid for those sins. I have failed him greatly. The enemy would like for you to say, "Well, I blew it. I just keep on blowing. I'm just a sinner. I can't deal with this." No, we persevere. And when we fail, we turn to Christ. We don't turn back to that sin. We flee to him for cleansing and washing and know that he receives us. He receives us as a child. He receives us in love. He may be disciplining us through that sin, and that's something to remember, that if we continue in it, God will bring certain disciplines. Number 11, know that the Lord has purposed. There's only 12, by the way. There could be 100, 200, maybe you'll add to it. Know that the Lord has purposed that we would find him in all of his precious promises to keep us, strengthen us, and hold us fast. As we turn to him to mortify these, we're going to find him in those promises. He's promised to keep us. He's promised to perfect us. He's promised that we would never be, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And we will see him in these promises. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that it's by these great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. And so in this battle, we'll come to know the Lord better through his promises. And then finally, know that the Lord is your life and you are his and not your own. That brings us back to the first. Think about the fact that you are in him. He's with you in this battle. He's not just thrown you into the wilderness to say, "What can he do without me?" He is always with you. Your life is in him, hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall we also appear with him in glory. Well, to conclude, let us just read on through to remind us that we're not just putting off these sins. We'll be speaking about this the next time we teach in Colossians. But we'll be putting on these things in verses 12 through 17. He says, "Therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, he doesn't have us just put off these things. He has us put on these glorious attributes of himself. And the bond of perfection, which is love. We're to be humble and kind, meek. All of these things that are perfectly found in Christ. And so, sword and trowel. We're tearing down these things and we're building up these things. With our sword, we're embattled, we're fighting. But with a trowel, we're building up ourselves and others in Christ. It's a beautiful thing that God's doing. He heals us with his word. He builds us up with his word. And I love the fact that all the word we read is applicable right now. Tomorrow when we wake up, this passage and all that Christ has done is ever before us. Eternity is before us. The enemy doesn't want us to remember these things. He likes us to just be kind of a blank slate. No, Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant." He wants your mind filled with him, filled with Christ, filled with the strength of Christ, and to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so merciful to us, that you have given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we sit here today embattled. We have some of our brethren that would love to be with us at home, watching a screen. We have many of our brethren here that could be here, others that could not because they're too far away. But Lord, we look forward to that day when we're always with you and present with you, never to depart from you, because you will never depart from us. Lord, thank you that these truths are certain, and that when the world is changing and tides are roaring, your word is steadfast and you are the rock, and we can cleave to you and run into you and be safe. Lord, we do pray for our children, that you would save them, Lord. We thank you for saving Carly Hicks and saved other youth, Lord. We pray you preserve them and keep them. We pray you'd call yet forth others, Lord, in their youth to you. We ask you, Lord, that you might help us as a body in Christ to grow together in love, one to love to you, Lord, and love to one another. And Lord, we look forward to the day when in this life we will be able to all gather together in this room. And we look forward to that. We ask you this, Lord, all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.